Good morning. I'm going to give a quick introduction to our speaker without a mic, but I think I'm loud enough that you can hear me. This is Aunt Isabella. She'll be doing her maiden talk with us this morning, and we're happy to have her. She has been at Willowdale for about 8 years total. I think she's just told me at the Jennersville campus, though, for about 18 months.
Yep.
And she is the wife of Mark and the mom of three young kids, John, Luke, and Grace.
Yep.
And she, I think I introduced her earlier, maybe in my first talk, that she was one of our Christmas tea speakers, and I know a lot of people are like, remember when? Remember that woman that talked about the gift and of Grace? And so popular tea speaker for us, and also she is the coordinator of our First Friday for moms of special needs kids. And so we have a treat to have you on our team. So welcome in.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. When my husband Mark and I were adopting our three kids, we had to take parenting classes as part of the home study process. And the only thing that I remember from those classes is one question, which maybe I shouldn't say that, but anyway. The question was, does it bother you or will it bother you that your grandchildren will not look like you? And I just remember being like, no, and just, you know, getting through the classes. But since then, since I've had that question in my mind, I've come to realize just how much we focus on that. It's typically the first thing we say when we meet a new baby or child. Oh, you're so cute. Oh, look, she looks just like you. She has your other's mouth. Or he looks just like your dad with those funny ears. Or whatever it is. We like to be able to family connection based on looks. We like to be able to say, this child belongs to this mother, and we can tell because of their looks. This happened to me recently. We were all together, my whole family, at my mother's house, and my six-year-old nephew was looking at pictures of me and my sisters as little girls. And my mother said, Colin, look, here's a picture of your Aunt Anne at about your age, and look, you have the same smile. And then she pulled out a picture of my dad and said, and look, Granddad has the same one. See, she was basically saying, you belong. You are a part of this family because you have the same smile that's been passed down from your grandfather through, you know, your mother's generation to you. Well, we can't do that with my kids. Even though, if you know my children, they resemble me in the fact that they have brown hair and I have brown hair. They have brown eyes and I have brown eyes. They have olive skin and I have olive skin. So there is a resemblance there. But when I look at my baby pictures and I look at their baby pictures, I can't say, you got this trait from your mother and mean me. Or you got this from your dad and mean my husband. And that's okay. My husband and I are totally fine with that. Our kids are totally fine with that. We tell our children that they will be known as ours by their family name and their character. And that is what we are passing down to our kids, is their character. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for John's words and for this lesson today. I thank you for all these women that are here. I pray, Father God, that you would remove any distractions from their minds and that they would have open hearts, ears, and minds to listen to your word today. And Father God, I just pray that you would speak through me. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So in today's lesson, I'm going to be talking about three ways that we're known as children of God. The first way is that we stop sinning. Second, that we love selflessly. And third, that we have confidence and assurance. In the verses that we read today this week, John is revisiting some of the themes that we've already heard or already covered. He talks about the moral test of righteousness and by comparing righteousness to lawlessness. And that's where I'm going to talk about we have to stop sinning. He also talks about the social test of love. If you abide in me and you keep my commands, and he compares love with hate. And that's where I'm going to talk about love selflessly. And finally, he ends the chapter telling us that we should have a confidence and assurance in God's love of us. So to start off, I'm going to talk about the moral test of righteousness. And John talks about this by describing the believer as being born of God. And this is the first time in this section that he talks about us as being children of God, of being born of God. Previously, he told us that we knew God. He told us that we were in Christ, that we are in the light, and also he told us we remain in the Father and in the Son. But this is the first time that he is mentioning a spiritual birth of being born of God. Since we are born of him, we are like the child exhibiting the parent's nature. We have been adopted by a holy God, and we are his children. We are his daughters. He also then goes on to state, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So he's talking about the hope that we have in Jesus as being believers or children of God. And our hope in Jesus is not like the world's hope. Our hope in Jesus is in the past. The hope is that he died, rose, and will come again. So we're putting our faith in the past, that it's done, that Jesus did it, he came, he died, and he rose again. We're not putting our hope in the future. The hope is not in his second coming. The hope is in that it's already been done. And that's very different than the world's hope. John states that we must practice righteousness or a right relationship with God if we do not want to be ashamed of our behavior when Christ does come again. So we're to be morally pure. And then he goes on and talks about everyone who sins breaks the law. And he's very specific there because the heretics at that time were teaching that there was two levels of people and that sin didn't apply to them. But that's not true. Breaking the law, breaking God's law, or sinning applies to everybody. And there is no different standards of truth like the world is teaching us today. He gets to say that, in fact, sin is lawlessness. And Jen Wilkins had us look up lawlessness in our homework. And the definition that I found was a rejection of the law. So sin is rejecting God's law. Now, I find that becoming a parent has helped me understand a little bit more about God and helps him teach me just the ways that I mess up, the ways I could improve. I'm trying to make that a positive. The ways that I can improve and how I can grow, right? One thing that I really struggle with is when my children willfully disobey me. So in our house, if I have a rule or I answer a question and they go against it, that's willful disobedience because they're knowing what I'm saying. So my boys are 12 and 10 and they share a room. And so the other night while I was preparing for this lecture, I put them to bed and same routine. You know, they get ready for bed, then they get in bed. We pray over them, kiss them, or fist bump, as my middle schooler will only allow me a fist bump now. And then I say, you know, I pray over them, and then I say, okay, mommy loves you. Now, no talking or playing. Now, I say this every night. They're 12 and 10. So I don't even know how many nights they've heard this. No playing or talking. So on this particular night, before I had even shut the door, they're talking. So I went and, you know, got my daughter to bed and I passed by their room again and they're talking. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to give them a minute. You know, they're excited. They love each other. I'm so happy they're brothers and they love each other. Well, then it went on and on. And if you know anything about boys, it wasn't just talking. Then it was loud mouth noises and banging and hilarity over some probably bathroom joke. So I went up there, and I would love to confess that I went up there calmly, but I was ticked off because it was like 9 o'clock and I was trying to prepare for my lecture. And I had told them. So I went in, I opened their door. Well, they were so caught up in this game that they didn't even see me. So I just stood there for a minute, and then they saw me. And so guess what they did? They pretended to be asleep. So I'm like, were you playing or talking? I mean, not in that calm of a voice, but were you playing or talking? They're, oh, no, we weren't. I'm like, seriously, I heard you. Well, he made me. All right, honey, were you confused about the rule? No, they said. Okay, so you do understand that I said no talking or playing. And I wasn't calm. I'm just retelling it calm because now it's after the fact. And so I said, okay, I will let you know your consequence in the morning, which drives them crazy because then they can't think of how I'm going to, you know, whatever. So I'm like, no talking or playing, right, in my Vulcan death voice. And I go to shut the door, and my littlest one goes, good night, Mommy. I love you so much. And I'm like, yeah, right. And I walked out. So I go down, and I'm continuing with my homework. And I was dead. I went up there, and I said, okay, Mommy does love you. I'm sorry that I walked out and didn't tell you that I loved you. Kiss, kiss, hug, hug. But now, seriously, stop and go to sleep. So the reason I was convicted was because God doesn't treat me that way, right? When I'm sinning or breaking his law or breaking his rules, he doesn't storm into my room and talk sternly to me. He doesn't withhold words of love because I was on my phone on Instagram or Facebook instead of doing my Bible study. He just loves me. And I didn't offer my kids that same grace. And so that was upsetting to me. But we are called to stop sinning. It's in the Bible many times. We are not called to sin less than we did before. So Christ was sinless, right? But we're not called to sin less. So we're not called to look at ourselves before we became believers or even last week and say, well, at least I'm, you know, doing better than I did last week. Or worse, comparison. Am I the only one that compares myself? And I'm like, well, you know, my sins might be bad, but did you see her? I'm way better than that. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to sin less. We're called to sin, to stop sinning. And there is a difference, as John points out, between continuing to sin, which we all do because we all fall short of the glory of God, and continually sinning. And I was trying to think of a good example for this, and the only one I can think of is very embarrassing, so I apologize in advance, but I will share it with you. And I know my friends are going to laugh, I have a problem, I cuss a lot. Sorry, but I do. It's terrible. It started as a, you know, in my teens, and it's continued. And so as I became a believer, I was like, this is something I'm going to overcome. I'm totally going to overcome this. And it is something that I've worked on, and I got really, really far, like 80%. And I thought, that's good enough. Right? I'm sinning less than I did before. And so it's not just when large objects fall on my foot, but it's, you know, could just be sometimes when I'm having a conversation or when I'm talking with somebody in particular, and she talks like that. But that's not really what God's calling me to do. That's continually sinning. And so he's calling us to stop that. And so that's been my recent prayer. So if you guys want to shout out a prayer for me for that, that would be good. I think that looking at sin as rebellion against God is a good way to help me stop it. And that willful disobedience that upsets me so much in my children. If I look at it that way, that helps me to look at the fact that I need to stop sinning versus sinning less. And John points out to us, 8, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And the devil's work is helping us or encouraging us to sin. Because we have God's seed within us, because we're linked to him now by his genetic code, we can't continue to sin. We're going to grow to hate it. And so that sin that might be hidden in your lives that you're continuing to do, you're going to grow to hate that, and you're going to stop that. I love the way John summarizes and concludes this section, and I'm reading this from the Message version. It says, people conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not the nature of the God-begotten to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God. So to summarize this section on the moral test of righteousness, God's children and the devil's will be recognized and differentiated by their moral behavior. There are two groups and only two groups. You are either a child of God or a child of the devil's. In other words, as children of God, we will stop sinning. In the next section, John talks about the social test of love, and the second half of verse 10 changes the subject and states, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister, meaning a child of God. John goes on to mention the first murder in the Bible. He talks about Cain and says, do not be like Cain. And he talks about the murder, and we were directed to Genesis in those passages. And so basically in those verses, the Bible tells us that Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil, and that they both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked at favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. And Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, the Bible doesn't say why God rejected Cain's offering. It has been suggested by biblical scholars that it could have been because of his attitude not being right, or that his offering wasn't up to God's standards. But in any event, whatever the reason was, the next thing that happened was Cain murdered Abel. So we can assume that Cain felt jealousy that his offering wasn't accepted and his brother's was. And his jealousy led to hatred, which led to murder. And so John has used the example of Cain killing his brother to exemplify the world. We should expect that the wicked or the devil's children would treat the righteous the way that Cain treated Abel. And Jesus even warned us of this. In John 15, 18 to 19, we read, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, that is why the world hates you." So Jesus is the exact opposite of Cain. Cain was full of hatred and murdered his brother. Jesus is full of love and selflessly gave us the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life for us. And John says that that self-sacrifice should characterize the lives of Jesus' followers. So, let me ask you, have you ever laid down your life for another? Obviously not if you're sitting here. But I like to try and picture myself when I read stories or see things on the news of some heroic act. Like, I totally believe in my mind I would be that person. I would stop the car. I would jump in front of the bullet. But I have no idea, right? I've never been tested, thankfully. But I will tell you that I am confident that I would lay down my life for my children. And I think most moms and parents would say that. I remember when our daughter, she has multiple mental and physical disabilities. And we spent the first 2 years she was in our family just searching for a diagnosis. We just felt like if we could label what was wrong with her, we could fix it. We found out after 2 years of tests and specialist visits and putting her through a whole bunch of procedures that were uncomfortable, we just decided that it didn't matter to us anymore, that we wouldn't love her any less, we wouldn't care for her any differently, we wouldn't fight for her best interest any differently. And so we searching for a cure, or sorry, for a diagnosis. But during those 2 years, I spent many nights in her room just praying, just pleading with God, take my life for her. Take my ability to walk and give it to her. Take my ability to think and reason and give it to her. Take her pain and give it to me. Just anything. I just wanted to heal her. And I think that was my first real remembrance of like being willing to lay down my life for another. I would have done it. I would have willingly laid down my life for her. Well, God doesn't often ask us to be heroic in our actions. He doesn't give us a lot of opportunities to literally lay down our life. But John tells us in verse 17 that there's another illustration of that selfless love and that we are to share our possessions with those in need. We are to love selflessly our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to demonstrate our love by our actions, just not by our words. So that's something that we can consider. How well are we doing that? This love isn't love that we share just with our friends that look like us and hang out with us and whose kids are like our kids. This is all brothers and sisters in Christ that we're to love. Even the person at church that you think, oh, if I just go the other way, she won't corner me. Or the person in your small group who monopolizes it all the time and is always talking about themselves and their problems and never asking anybody about them. Or it's the mother of the child that bullied your child at school, which is hard for me. Or it's the woman that has a substance abuse issue or mental health issues. It's all of those people. We are to show them Christ's love. How are we as a church doing that? God calls us to love not in word, not in just word, but in actions. This means that we must first see our sister's needs and then meet them. We must look at other believers and show them Christ's love, the love that's a choice. We're choosing to love them. So we can characterize this, or we can summarize this section on the test of love by saying that hatred characterizes the world. John's example of this is Cain, the first murderer, and that hatred is from the devil. The church is characterized by love, and that Jesus is our example of love and self-sacrifice. So as children of God, we are called to love selflessly. John ends this chapter with 5 verses about the relationship between our assurance in Christ and our condemning hearts. John both starts and ends this section, verses 19 through 24, with the words, "This is how we know." And he is talking about God's love for us. And he gives us that assurance. And I just love that. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I need that assurance. I need the assurance that God loves the me that I don't show anybody else. God loves me even though he knows the black corners of my heart that I try and hide from everybody. And he knows the doubts that I have and the fears that I have. He knows that I sometimes question his love for me. And he just wipes that all away. He loves us more than our condemning hearts can tell us he doesn't. We belong to him. And his love, the love of a holy God, overcomes all of that conviction and condemnation in our hearts. I don't know about you, but that is so welcoming to me to remember. A holy God loves us, and we can rest in that assurance and have confidence in that. As we come to know him more and we align our will with his, we begin praying prayers that are in line with his will. And that is what John talks about when he says he will grant us anything we pray for. It's when we pray the prayers that are in line with his will. As we conform to his will and our prayers are aligned to God's. John then gives us two commands to obey. One, that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and two, that we love one another. Which of these are not commands. We've heard these over and over. So to summarize this section, believing and obeying those commands leads to mutual abiding, we in him and him in us, and it is through this mutual abiding that we trade condemnation for confidence in God. So just like my children are representatives of Mark because they have been adopted into our family, they are known as our children by their name and their character, we too can be known as children of God by our character. When we stop sinning, not just sin less, when we love our brothers and sisters selflessly, and when we conform to his will and have confidence and assurance in God's love for us. So I want to end with three questions for us to think about this week. The first one is there an area of your life where you've been content to just sin less instead of stop sinning? Two, is there a brother or sister that you've been tolerating instead of loving? Would you pray that God would bring that person to your mind? And third, is there an area of your life where you're still under condemnation, where that little voice in your head is still beating you up? And therefore you don't have a confidence and assurance in God like you should? If there is, I urge you to bring all of these things to God. Pray and ask him to help you with these areas so that you can fully live as a child of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for John's words and for our lesson today. I pray for the discussion time, that it would be rich, that the women would find the community that they need and the understanding. I thank you, Father God, for your love for us and your son. And I pray all these things in his precious name. Thank you.